But I'm convinced that unless we pray and ask God, Holy Spirit, to bless His Word, we're wasting our time here. So we join me and we invoke the Holy Spirit's blessing. Holy Spirit, we thank You so much that you came and You indwelled us. We thank You so much that You came and You took over Christ's job of teaching us. We thank You so much that You authored the Word, You inspired the Word. And as we study Your Word, as we obey Your Word, as we share Your Word, we become spiritual men and women. This passage is confusing to a lot of people, and it shouldn't be. It's a great encouragement to become a spiritual man or woman. So I pray right now, Holy Spirit, You take Your Word that You inspired, You make our minds and our hearts lock into it, and that our lives would be different this day from spending time in this Word. Don't let us leave untouched. Touch us today, Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not Pentecostal, but I do sound like it every once in a while, don't I? Title of the message is The Enmityville Horror. And obviously that is a play on the movie and the 1975 book called The Amityville Horror. Those of you all that don't see scary movies, I give you a brief precis of it. George and Kathy Lutz in December of, if your last name's Lutz, you're a loser, but George and Kathy Lutz in 1975, along with their blended family and their dog, moved into a house in which the previous owner had killed six family members. Now, like most multiple murder homes, they got it at a bargain. But soon things went horribly wrong. Yes, you guessed it. The house was haunted by malevolent spirits. According to Lutz, they heard voices. They smelled odd perfume, excrement odors, saw cloven hoof prints attributed to an enormous pig. And of course, the requisite green slime was coming out of the walls. They must have been watching The View. On January 14th, 1976, the Lutzes wised up and got out of Dodge. Now, despite the debate, if any of these things happen, and there is great debate if there was anything going on in this house, I personally don't believe there was. Many other families have moved in since then, and they have been sans slime. But they nevertheless made a book out of it and a movie out of it. And the problem is that it has become one of the most popular haunting tales in American folklore history. Now, as scary as that is, it pales into insignificance when we look at the Enmityville Horror, as we shall do in just a moment. I direct your attention to Colossians, the first chapter. But in order to understand this passage, you must understand a little backdrop to this thing of what's going on. Number one, Paul is writing to people he had never met. This is not, if you will, a Paul-bred church like in Ephesus. He is writing to some people he has never met. Imagine if you were in that church at Colossae. And you get a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he has given you all these instructions, everything that you need to be doing, and you're saying, what? Who is this guy? What does he think he is, an apostle or something? And indeed, he was. And so he is trying, and we're going to see why he wrote this epistle. We will see why you need to read the epistle in just a moment. So you must understand, Paul had never met these people. Secondly, you must understand, they more than likely heard the message from a spiritual man. That is Epaphras. Epaphras was a resident of Colossae. Colossae 1:7, Paul says, you heard the message of life from this man. He goes on to say that you have believed this message that you heard from him. Now, where did Epaphras get it? He got it more than likely in Ephesus, about 100 miles away. And he got it in Ephesus because Paul was teaching. He got kicked out of the synagogue and he went to the school of Tyrannus. T Tyrannus, however you want to pronounce it. I'm just saying that's not what you want to name a college, the School of Tyranny. But nevertheless, Paul found a room and he started teaching there, and Epaphras hears the message. And I've got another sermon, which I don't have 3 hours, so I won't do that one, but it's called The 2,000-Year-Old Miracle Seed, and it's the story of Epaphras bringing the gospel like a bird flying island to island, and it sprouts up there in Colossae. And I will tell you that it is 2,000-year-old miracle seed, because when you share the message of life, it sprouts. It is alive and living, and it will bring new birth and new life into a person's life. The only problem is no one's planning. Epaphras was a spiritual man who planted. Now, if you're not planning, what in God's green earth are you doing with your life? As we move into the passage, as we move into this, I want you to notice, and you can read this right before he goes into our passage today in 15 through 20. The first thing Paul does, he wants to be sure that they understand who the boss is. It ain't him. And so Paul uses a term in these opening passages in 15 through 20. It's called prototokos, the firstborn. It was a designation for the eldest, the one that had double inheritance, the one that had all the honor in the family. But Paul says he is the firstborn, not in a human family. But if you notice in the passage, he's the firstborn in the natural realm. He was born in this. In other words, he is Lord of the cosmos. I don't know about you, but there's billions and billions of stars out there, and he's Lord over them, not Sagan. Secondly, he is Lord of the spiritual realm, because while he's firstborn in the cosmos, he's also the firstborn in the church. And so he is Daddy Rabbit, if I could use that phrase. He is Buana. He is boss. He is Lord. And Paul wants these believers, these young believers who had never seen them, you need to understand your life is different now. You did not join a club. You did not get a new Caesar. You got prototokos. And that is important to the passage that we're going to look at today. You see, unless he is prototokos, there is no reason to say that you ought to live your life in submission to him. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're supposed to. See, I believe in lordship, but not salvation. Lordship, discipleship. And that's what Paul is going to. Now, if we look at our passage here, we can see this prototokos. He talks about it here, the firstborn, natural creation, the cosmos. Then he moves in, the prototokos, the firstborn, the spiritual creation, the church. He's taking us through those two things. Let me give you an overview of our passage here. You've got three things. I got a poem, and somewhere in here I'll get it in. 3 points, poem to prayer. We've got Colossians 1:21, 1:22a, and Colossians 22b through 23. Now, I'll give you the words he's talking about in this section, your past, our past. Next section, the present, and the final section, the future. Now, I'll give you three words to help you remember this. The first word is deplorable. He says we are deplorable. And this is before any presidential election. But I want you to know you're a basket full of deplorables when you're born. As a pastor, I always have to go see the new babies in the church. And of course, what am I supposed to say? Man, how did you two ever produce such an ugly baby? Just kidding. What am I supposed to say? Oh, what an adorable baby. But what I want to say is, oh, what a deplorable baby. Theologically, that is true, as we shall see. We're going to see, secondly, that these deplorable babies are made savable by something that Jesus Christ did. And then the question for the future is, will you be presentable? How many times has your mom had told you growing up, go and make yourself presentable. We have people coming over. Finally, and this is all in the notes, you don't have to write down, you've got a reprobate, reconciled, and I'm talking about rewards as we move in there. Let's look at this whole issue of being deplorable. There's a couple things you need to understand about that. We are deplorable first and foremost because of our position. Our position. Paul makes this statement, secondly, because of our perspective, and finally, because of our practice. Three things make us deplorable. Let me just flesh this out for you. Our position. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. What a deplorable little baby that has no hope without God in the world. That's what you're born. And that's what Paul says here. Look in Colossians 1. And although you were formerly alienated, that's your position, alienated from God. And though you were formerly alienated, secondly, hostile, and hostile in mind, thirdly, engaged in evil deeds. Now, look at another passage of Paul here. This whole idea of being alienated. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles. Remember with Paul, there's three types of people, Jew, Gentile, and believer. And he's saying, don't walk as the Gentiles or the unbelievers. Those are the people who have been alienated. Those are the people that never had the Word of God. He speaks of the advantage of being a Jew. In fact, in Deuteronomy, God says, what nation have I revealed my ways to? There is an incredible advantage. We as Gentiles never got it. We never could get in the country club. Unless we became a Jew, and that rings, which I won't get into. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of their hardness of heart. You see, Paul wants you, Colossians, to know that you were alienated, separate, excluded, without God and without hope in the world. Secondly, he talks about right here our perspective. Romans 1:21, because we're alienated, we didn't have the revelation of God. We didn't have the covenants. We didn't have the commandments. We didn't have those things. We were pagans, if you will, Gentiles, who had some idea of maybe what is right or wrong, but that's what Romans is talking about. Our perspective is skewed. Why? For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You see, because of our position, our perspective was wrong. Because we didn't have the revelation of God. Secondly, or thirdly, I should say, because we were alienated, because of our position and our perspective, our practice as Gentiles, and you in Colossae, that's what he's saying. He's saying, so this I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. There's the word from Romans. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, greediness, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Have you noticed? And this is when I preach on Romans 1, it's called the doctrine of the darkening. There is a darkening that will take place in your mind if you don't fill it with the Word of God. And you can't stop it. It creeps, seeps, and crawls into your gray matter. Unless you are daily bathing your mind in the Word of God, it's getting dirty and dark. The Word of God tells us what we should think and do. You see, they were deplorable. Or another way of saying that is they were SOL. Sinners out of luck. Yeah, you thought I was going to take it to the edge, didn't you? They were sinners out of luck. You see, they were deplorable, but God was going to make them savable. And that's what it says in our passage. Read with me, if you will. And says he says in verse 21, and although you were, I'm so glad that was a past in my life. I believe the message of life. Something's happened. I've got a new boss. You were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet, and I love the yet. I love the yet. Yet, he has now, present tense, reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. You have been reconciled. I've never bounced a checkbook, but I hear that's what they call reconciling. I mean, I'll be honest with you. My wife, she is so good at that stuff. She is the anal retentive in the family. I don't have an anal retentive cell in my body. Just ask our executive pastor, Dwayne. I'm always asking him, now, where's the coffee machine in our office again? I don't remember that stuff. But you see what he is saying here is that this is what you were now because of prototokos. You are different, and your destiny is different. And he talks about there, you have been reconciled. Now, there are three words. Boy, I'm talking fast to get this 30 minutes in. You're all going to have to listen faster. I'm not even halfway through, and he's showing me the 15. A point I'm making is, right here, what's going on is there are a couple words in the New Testament for reconciliation, to reconcile. The first word, and I'm not going to even try to pronounce it because I won't sound as cool as John or Lon. You got to understand, I was a Hebrew major, but down in my heart, I was a preacher. And I just wanted to get that degree so I could go preach. The first word for reconciliation has the idea of reconciling two people. It's the word that's used in Matthew's, when Matthew's talking, if your brother has something against you, you're at odds with each other. Sometimes this might happen in a marriage, maybe, where you and your wife, and I know this is, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but where you and your spouse get a little crosswise with each other and you kind of need to reconcile. I love what Emerson Eggerich says, you know, because someone's got to go ask, I blew it. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? That was not Christ-like. And so, you know, you're sitting there and you're doing this dance. Yeah, but she did 60% of it. So someone asked Emerson, they said, well, who goes first? Say you both stubbed up. You know what he said? The more mature one goes first. Yeah. So I don't want to lose. I want to be mature. So I always go first. Not really. I wish I was that mature. Anyway, and there's another word for apokatalasso, I believe that's it, but katalasso, did I get it right, John? Thank you, professor. Anyway, but the key passage on reconciliation, you know, it's in Corinthians. He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. Don't miss that. Christ gave his ministry to you. The ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, as he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though we were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him and you know sin to be sin in our life, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the key passage on reconciliation. Now, I'm going to tell you a few things about reconciliation in just a moment. Vincent Taylor. He's an old guy. He's dead too. I mean, I'm starting to feel a little. Vincent Taylor made this statement. The best New Testament word to describe the purpose of the atonement is reconciliation. Now, God didn't need to be reconciled to us. It wasn't his problem. It was our problem. He was the most mature. He did all he could to get the message of life and to turn you around so you can have relationship with him. You see, that's what reconciliation does. It makes you savable. You're not saved until you believe it. But it makes you savable. How many sins did Christ just die for? The sins of the elect? Say no, Bob.
No.
Thank you very much, Bob. Are you starting to worry me? I didn't know if you were getting ready to burp or you didn't know the answer. So, he died for all the sins. How many sins were dealt with on the cross? All of them. Woo, baby! He dealt with all of them. Now, another quote, guy that was at seminary when I was there, and I know some of you don't like him because he's a little bit more Calvinistic, but he's done some good stuff. And I understand that. I'm not a Calvinist. The finished work of God by which man is brought and added from an attitude and position of enmity. Now you're starting to see where I got my title. With God to an attitude and position of amity and peace with God by means of the removal of the enmity through the cross. That's why Christ died. He couldn't sweep your sin under the carpet. He says, you Colossians, you are a basket full of deplorables, but guess what? You're savable because Christ died for you. And then the guy that got me started on the Christian life, I remember reading his book. I was kind of getting interested in spiritual things. And then I saw this book in the bookstore. It was, I don't know what bookstore it was in. We didn't have Christian bookstores and all that sort of stuff. I don't like going in them anyway because they're kind of, you know, but anyway, I won't get into that. But anyway, I went and just read because I just love to read stuff. And I saw this book that had kind of this cosmos on the cover. And it said, The Late Great Planner. Did I mention that he's a dispensationalist as well? I read that book. It lit my fire. It curled my toes. I wanted to. You know what I did? I went to Expo 72. And the reason I went to Expo 72 was because I wanted to go by that Dallas Theological Seminary. And I went by there and I saw these names like Charles Ryrie Parking, Dwight Pentecost, Howard Hendricks. And I looked around and said, wow, this is where the smart people are. I want to be at that seminary. And so I went to it. Hal Lindsey made this statement. I love it. I'm going to point out something. It's his emphasis, not mine. I didn't emphasize it. You see, God hasn't changed. He's always loved man and still does. The world hasn't changed either. It's still in rebellion against God. But what has changed is that judicially, the barrier is down. And when anyone sees this and believes and repents, believes and does good works, believes and produces fruit, believes. And I love it. He got it right. And believes at, when does he get eternal life? Steve told us, at the moment he becomes personally reconciled to God. We're not talking about a personal relationship. It's personal reconciliation because we all have to have that. The moment he does that, that's what happens. And that's what he wants the Colossians to do. He says, listen, you were deplorable. Now you're savable. Six things you need to very quickly understand about reconciliation. Number one, it's a past event. It's happened in the past. Happened on the cross at Calvary. Jesus said, it is finished. Finito. End of story. Secondly, it is passive. It is passive. You have been, passive voice, reconciled. You didn't do anything. And that's a problem with worship salvation, people. They always put the cart before the horse. And it's kind of like clean up your life and then come to Christ and let him clean up your life. That's what lordship says. Let me tell you something, and don't look so smug. I have still got so much garbage in my life. How many have some, a little, yeah. Guess what? Every day Christ shows up and he says, hey, let's take out some of that garbage. I said, all right, let's go for it. It's passive. You didn't do anything. You can't do anything. It's passive. Secondly, there is a price. And he says that price is through the blood on the cross, the death of Christ. That's the only way. Let me tell you something. There's some wonderful people in here. And I've got church members in here. And I dearly love you and care about you. But if someone came to me and said, you know, we're going to kill one of your church members or kill your son, I said, well, I think I've taught them the message of life, so hopefully they'll be with you in heaven. I'm not giving my son up for you guys. Don't look so pious. You wouldn't give it up for me either. Thirdly, there is a produce. Oh, come on. That's missed me. Put a one in front of that. Come on. There's a produce that comes from it. Notice what he says. He says, in your fleshly body and other, right? Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things, having made peace through the blood. That's what reconciliation does. It establishes shalom with you and God. It's personal. It's not earned, neither is it automatic. You must choose to believe the message of life. And I believe everyone has an opportunity to believe that message. John one time pointed out to me that it says, here's the light that comes into the world that does what? Enlightens how many people? The elect? Every man. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. It's also purposeful. I'm moving into the third point right now. All right. Very good. I've got 30 more minutes to finish this up, though. No. Okay. It's purposeful. And let's look at our future here. Our future is, you see, being reconciled. You're deplorable. You were savable. And if you have trusted the message of life, you have the potential of being rewarded or presentable. Let me see if I can explain. Because this passage, notice what he says in 22b. He says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order. He tells us why he did it. He did it in order to present you, Colossians. And let me just say, when most of the yous in scripture are, should be y'all. He's talking to the church, the community, in order to present you all. In order, and that's the whole church. He says, in order to present you, and how did he say he wanted to present them? Notice what he says. He wanted to present you before him three things. Holy, blameless, and what was the third one? Above reproach. Now, one of the resources I had, and I encourage you to get this, if you've got access to BibSac, I don't know, maybe you guys could put it up on your website or something like that. It's a great article by Charles Bing. And it's called The Warning in Colossians 1:22 through 23. I'm going to draw a couple quotes from that because I think Charles really nails it when he says this. He says that in this passage, this warning passage, because look at the warning passage, verse 23. If indeed, he wants to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, three things, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He wants to present you if indeed you continue in the faith. Oh, that must mean some people won't continue in the faith. Now, I believe that's true. I believe not everyone will finish well. I believe everybody finishes in heaven. That's believed, but not all finish well. Bing says there's five ways to look at that. I'll very quickly go through these things with you. Losing eternal salvation, that's the Arminian position, of course. You know, they believed. He wanted to present them, but guess what? They had more juice than Jesus, and they were able to out-sin the grace of God. What's up? You didn't get to heaven. I'm sorry. Butkus. Number two, a hypothetical loss of salvation. This is where people screw up Hebrews. They say it's their hypothetical warning passages, which I don't believe. I mean, why write a book with a hypothetical? You're wasting your time. Can't you write something that's real? Thirdly, false salvation. A false salvation. This is kind of the idea, well, you probably really weren't saved. And again, we get to the Calvinist position. You know, and Calvinism is he loves me not. You don't know. Arminianism is that. You don't know whether you're, let me tell you something. I ride a motorcycle. I want to be sure I'm saved. Yeah. Everybody asked me, do you wear a hair helmet? And I said, no, I just want to zip line up there. You know, I just get it over quick. Fourthly, emphasize God's promise. Now, here's what he says. He says, it's a promise, but it's only a promise if you keep on, you know, doing good works. And finally, which is the position I take and what Bing takes and probably what Bob and the rest of you all here would take, it's the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's where you and I will all have to appear and give an account for how we lived this life. And let me tell you something. I don't mean to sound condescending because I've frittered away and wasted so much of my life. But I believe there's a lot of Christians that are wasting their lives. Bing says this. The key distinction of this view is that the conditional element in verse 23 does not refer back, and this is key, to reconciliation mentioned in verse 22, but to presentation mentioned in verse 22. Those who say the condition relates to the reconciliation say that reconciliation is conditioned on preserving faith. However, it is more natural to see the focus of the condition applying to the nearest antecedent, thus making the condition prospective, future presentation, not retrospective, that is loss of salvation. God, the Son, wants to present you. And how does He want to present you? He gives us three things. He says this, Christ's desire is that you might be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. You know, we talk about, well, that's the holiness movement and all that sort of stuff. There's obviously some, but you know, it's kind of refreshing if someone wants to be more like Jesus these days, especially in the church. I am absolutely shocked at the equivocation, at the waffle, at the weave, at the bended back of cultural Marxism that's taking place in the church as a result of postmodernity. I'll give you a great example. I have people come to me and want me to marry them. And I said, no, you don't. No, we really would, Pastor. Nope, you don't. No, we do. We went to one of your weddings and it was so much fun. Everybody had a blast. We like what you said. We want you to marry us. I said, no, you don't. They said, we don't? They said, why? I said, number one is I'm a morning person, so we have to do premarital counseling. That'll take at least 5 or 6 months, a minimum 4. And because I'm a morning person, it probably won't start after 6:30 in the morning. I'm busy. If you want me to work you in, that's when it happens. And they swallow, and they said, well, I guess we could do that once a week. What's the other condition? I said, if you're currently sexually active with each other, I won't marry you. You got to separate. If you want me to ask God's blessing, I'm not going to go into it with this burden. And I can't tell you some of the language I've heard back. I mean, one person, he just looked at me and says, and I'll be delicate here. He says, are you hitting me? That's what he said. I says, no, I'm just telling you the truth, brother. I'm just telling you the truth. We don't do that in the church. We don't call people. If you had a brother or sister and he was living a destructive lifestyle, wouldn't you do something? I'm talking about in your family. Wouldn't you say something? Or would you just let it go? Unfortunately, in the church, we do that. Blameless, you deal with your issues beyond reproach. He wants to present you that way. Now, that sounds like perfection. We'll never make it there. I've already blown it in so many different areas. But I tell you what, since I understood the message of life and grace many years ago, there are areas in my life when I said, I've got to stop that. I have got to stop that. Lord, give me the grace to stop that. That is sin. And I'm losing something in heaven. I may be enjoying it now, but I'm losing something in heaven. So I got rid of that stuff. Secondly, and this is Christian discipleship, hence the message of life, I got 5 more minutes, don't I? The message of Christian discipleship. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor. That word labor there in the Greek means you're sweating. It's like digging a ditch type labor. And then he says striving. It's the word that we get agony from. What was Paul doing? He was agonizing to get these Colossians to be mature, spiritual, above reproach, holy and without blame. He was trying to do that. That's Paul's purpose. I'm writing this to you because at some time you're going to have to give an account and you need to buck it up. You need to act like a Christian. You need to take the prototokos seriously. He says, if we're going to do that, we must continue in the faith firmly established. The word has the idea of a foundation. It's so important that we that are teaching build good foundations. But if you don't stay on that foundation, the house cracks. Secondly, he says, steadfast. It originally meant a place to sit, a bench, say that word. I can't say some words. Sedentary. Did I say it?
Yeah.
Sedentary. Good. Sedentary. Now, you never want any sedentary saints. So I prefer just to say stabilized. Not being tossed to and fro by doctrine. And then what? And here's how you've got to persevere. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul's already talked about that. Not moved away. What's the hope of the gospel? Glory. Eternity with Christ. And everything in our culture will try to move you off the foundation, destabilize you, and get you to forget the hope that you have in Jesus. I'll conclude.
Amen.
Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. I'll conclude. We've talked about being deplorable, savable. And the third thing was presentable. That's this passage. Everyone in here has the potential of being rewarded in heaven or lost in heaven. It ain't a soccer game where everyone gets a trophy. See, that's the message of life, moving from a deplorable to a savable. So I'm getting the theme in here. Do an exposition. Yeah. Which I'm proud of. This is discipleship. You're responsible for how you live the message of life. You're responsible. Don't muck it up. That's grace. This is works. Every day you better get up saying, what am I doing to serve prototokos? What am I doing? Real quickly, again, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. He wants to make you that way. Continue in the faith firmly established. And you know what it is? I'll conclude with this. Because you know, there's a lot of things I like hearing in life. Like, hey, you want to go get a steak? I love hearing that. Hey, we're having a party. Would you like to come over? I love hearing that. Hey! I got an extra $1 million. Would you like it? I love that stuff. If any of you all have an extra million, I will take it. But there's really only one thing that I want to hear.
Amen.
Well done. Good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. I thank you for these good men and women, and I thank you for the ministry of Grace Evangelical Society. May you bless every heart here. May you continue to bless the ministry of Grace Evangelical Society. I just want to confess what a blessing it is as a pastor who is trying to build a free grace church to have men like Bob and Lon and John and Steve that will encourage that. Bless them in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.